If you're staying with us, if you could turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be reading there a very well-known passage called the Great Commission. It's also printed in your worship guide. I'm wearing a suit today. We've got the PowerPoint projector on. I kind of feel like one of those fancy pastors. I'm sure normal service and chaos will be returned pretty soon. Earlier on in our, we're in the midst of a series. Earlier on in a series, we looked at this particular passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're going to come to. I decided to come back to it again today because at our vision team evaluation and analysis, we had a big annual review last week, culminated last weekend, and together with unity and togetherness, we believe that God was calling us in this next year to focus on one of our core values, especially above all others, and that is our outward-facing core value. So I wanted to return to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this week, because God's presence with us has very much a lot to do with his presence in the world. We spent a season focusing on the amazing news in Scripture that what God desires is reconciliation and harmony and relationship with his children. That he desires closeness and community. And we've been focusing on that over the summer, just the relational reality of that. God doesn't just want you on his team or in his party or in his flock. God desires to know you and for you to know him, his intimacy with you. And that's very, very much connected to his work in the world. And we often disconnect those things. So today, and for the rest of the next 12 months, this is what we believe God is calling us into. What is the next step in us living with his presence in this world? Now, if you grew up in the church or you are a Christian this morning, or if you are not a Christian this morning, or you are not sure, the one thing that we have in common is this is a very awkward topic. If you're not a Christian this morning, or you're not sure if you're a Christian this morning, you might feel a whole lot of pressure, like, oh my gosh, you're kind of talking about me. And we are. The reality is we're going to talk about you every week, not just today. And if you already are a Christian, you feel awkward about this topic too. We're not really sure what this means, and we are aware of how badly the church has done in this regard in the past, both in being obnoxious, offensive, kind of high-pressure weirdness, how we have tried techniques to avoid the awkwardness of love, and how our presence in this world has been sometimes more about confrontation than negative things and about love. More about argument than listening. And so we share that awkwardness. So if you're feeling awkward, don't worry, you're not the only one this morning. So let's jump in. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, and we're going to read what is called the Great Commission. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, Would you speak to us? Would you reveal yourself to us? Lord, what we ask now for is more than just information about you. What we ask for is more than just insight. What we ask for is not just helpful tips to know what to do and how to behave. Above all these things, what we ask for now is that we would meet you, that you would show us your very self, that you would speak not just your words to us, but that we would know your presence. Help us in this, for it is complicated and difficult. Help us to discern your voice and your words from other words and voices that we might hear. Help us to distinguish your will from our will, especially when those two things are not the same. Help us to know and see your preferences, your desires, and the path that you desire us to walk, even if we don't know how to do it, even if we don't like it. We ask that you would do this, that we might glorify you and live for you. And in doing those things, actually be happier and more alive and more free and more aware of your presence. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our friend. Amen. The Great Commission. It's a very familiar passage. If you've grown up in church, you know this passage. We especially trot it out in churches around missions conference weekends, where we kind of remind ourselves about the mission of God in the world. It's a bit of a scary passage. It's a passage that sometimes maybe we read and think, our hope, yeah, this is kind of for the missionaries, right? You know, this is for the apostles, the kind of, you know, the full-time Christian people. This is for them. It's not really for me. We look at the scope of it and the word go. It's the main word in the exhortation. That's the main thing that Jesus is saying to them is go. And the rest that follows is kind of as you go, do these things. God sends them out into the world. And that's a big sending. And that's a big place to be sent to. Never mind the things that they're to do as they go. I mean, look at verse 19. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And not just doing that as if that's not enough, but then teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you. It's overwhelming. And when we hear this, we can feel very small. We can hope that this does not apply to us. Or we can hope that we can delegate this to some other people that we can maybe pray for and give some money to, therefore fulfilling our responsibility, right? But something in the back of our head, called the rest of the Bible and the Holy Spirit, tells us, no, this is not just for them. This is not just about pastors or missionaries or apostles. This is for all of us. God has and is sending everyone out into their world. And the command and the commission to see people be baptized and taught is not just for those who think of themselves as leaders. So what on earth does this look like? What on earth does this mean? What on earth does God, never mind the elders at Church of the Redeemer, expect for this church and for you in this next year? Are you going to have to start looking for another church? Are you going to get a whole lot of pressure? Is this going to be kind of guilt central on Sunday mornings? Are you going to have a checklist? Are you going to have a quota? Are you going to have targets? What is this going to look like? We're going to begin to walk into that. I'm going to do that by looking at this beautiful passage on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you would read along with me there, we're going to take a lightning tour through that passage. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have included this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the things I love about this passage is it combines two things that we often keep separate. There's the beautiful news that God is present with us, that we've been reconciled to him. We've been talking about that all summer. The beautiful, astounding news that God desires intimacy and relationship with you. And then there's this other thing where we've got this stuff to do, these jobs to get to, these chores. One of those is talking to people about Jesus. And we kind of keep those things kind of separate. You know, God loves me. God is present with me. And then it's this other stuff I got to do. There's a bit of a surprise. You know, it's kind of like, if you get married or when you get married. And later on you realize there's this other stuff that's expected of you that you didn't know. That you're actually expected that it's your job to mow the lawn. Or your job to empty the dishwasher. Or your job to cook. Or your job to take out the trash. And you're kind of like, whoa, that's part of this. Or it can be like when you get a new job and you discover that there's a lot of things in the other category that you weren't kind of anticipating or envisioning. And we can get into that mindset with regard to Christianity. We hear this message of the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness of sins. And then we accept that, and then later on we find, oh, there's this other stuff. But in this passage here, God does not separate his presence with us and his presence through us in the world. Because they're not separate. They're part and parcel of the very same thing. So here's what we're going to do. Is we're going to look, first of all, very briefly, at the beautiful news of God's reconciliation of us. How he has reconciled us. And then we're going to spend a little bit longer looking at his presence in and through us in the reconciling work in the world. Okay? So first of all, we're going to talk a little bit about and remind ourselves of how he has reconciled us to himself. And then secondly, we're going to look a little bit longer at how God's presence in and through us is a ministry of reconciliation in the world. Look at verse 21, first of all. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, this is the mind-blowing thing about Christianity. God actually says that Jesus, who was God himself, pure and holy and blameless, became sin. Jesus, God, became sin. He didn't just do a mathematical kind of legal wizardry up on the cross. He actually took on our sin. He became sin. That's why God turned his back on him. Jesus took actually, physically, really our sin, that he might give us his purity. His righteousness, His blamelessness. So in Christ, you are not just some schmuck, not just some kind of loser, not just some guilty person who's been given a pardon. In Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. Talk about how much you've been reconciled. You're not just kind of at the party in the distance. You've been given and you have in you the righteousness of God. That's why we read verse 16. From now, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're a follower of Christ, there's sometimes you look yourself in the mirror and you regard yourself only according to the flesh. You think of the stuff that you've just done. Think of the stuff that you did last night again. Or you come to church and you reflect back on your week and you regard yourself just according to the flesh and your failure and your sin, the things that you haven't done that you should do. And God tells us that in Jesus, we no longer regard ourselves simply according to the flesh, that we've been reconciled to Him and that we are a new creation. Even after you have sinned, you are still a new creation. Jesus died for the sins that you have committed before you asked Him to forgive you. You're a new creation before you've come to repentance, acknowledging that you've just sinned. Jesus, I mean, we get that, right? We don't even think about it, though. When you realize about your sins and finally kind of confess them and stop denying them or hiding them or blaming other people, when you do that on a regular basis, Jesus doesn't hop on the cross and say, okay, I got some more dying to do. Jesus has already died for them. And so our confession is not achieving forgiveness, it's accepting forgiveness. That's how much we've been reconciled to God. He doesn't hold us distant. He has restored us to Himself. That's you. And it's massive. But 10 years ago, things fell apart in Rwanda. And to say fall apart, well, what we're talking about is 2 million people died in genocide. If you've seen the movie Hotel Rwanda, you know what this is about, or if you remember the news reports. If you haven't seen Hotel Rwanda, take a big deep breath and rent it. The country fell apart and people became animals. And 2 million people, they are estimated, were killed by their fellow countrymen. 2 million people. That's a little less than half the population of the Metro Atlanta area. Imagine the size of the pile of those bodies. After things had settled down politically, mission agencies moved in to try and rebuild. Earlier on this year, a photographer by the name of Peter Hugo went in to do some follow-up work specifically related to this reconciliation movement that begun by Christians and others in the country. And what he did is he went and he took pictures of people who'd been restored to each other and wrote down their stories. This man on is Laurent, and here's what he said. I participated in destroying her house, the woman next to her, because we took the owner for dead. The houses that remained without owners, we thought it was better to destroy them in order to get firewood. Her forgiveness provided to prove to me that she's a person with a pure heart. This is what Beatrice said. If I am not stubborn, life moves forward. When someone comes close to you without hatred, although horrible things have happened, you welcome him and grant what he is looking for from you. Forgiveness equals mercy. This is Gottfried. This is what he said. I burned her house, attacked her in order to kill her and her children. But God protected them and they escaped. When I was released from jail, if I saw her, I would run and hide. Then AMI started to provide us with trainings. I decided to ask her for forgiveness, to have a good relationship with the person to whom you did evil deeds. We thank God. Ivasta, the lady said, I used to hate him. When he came to my house and knelt down before me and asked for forgiveness, I was moved by his sincerity. Now, if I cry for help, he comes to rescue me. When I face any issue, I call him. Francois, the gentleman on the left. Because of the genocide perpetrated in 1994, I participated in the killing of the son of this woman. We are now members of the same group of Unity and Reconciliation. We share in everything. If she needs some water to drink, I fetch some for her. There's no suspicion between us, whether under sunlight or during the night. I used to have nightmares recalling the sad events I have been through, but now I can sleep peacefully. And when we are together, we are like brother and sister. No suspicion between us. This is what Epiphany says to the lady. He killed my child. Then he came to ask me pardon. I immediately granted it to him because he did not do it himself. He was haunted by the devil. I was pleased by the way he testified to the crime instead of keeping it in hiding. Because it hurts if someone keeps hiding a crime he committed against you. Before, when I had not yet granted him pardon, he could not come close to me. I treated him like my enemy. But now I would rather treat him like my own child. This is what reconciliation looks like. This is what reconciliation looks like with God. These people are standing next to each other. They're living with each other. They are helping each other. They're receiving the help of those who did great harm to them. God has reconciled you to Him. You can call on Him when you need help. What does this look like for us? Well, sometimes we think of being a Christian kind of like a political party kind of affiliation. Kind of, I'm a Christian kind of like I'm a Democrat. You know, I've got this affiliation and I kind of, you know, I'll vote this way. Or I'm a Christian like I'm a Republican or a Libertarian. I'm kind of part of some group. I've never really met the politicians. You know, I'm a party line follower. I'll speak up for them in arguments or debates. And I've kind of got some commitments with my vote or my cash. Christianity is very different from that. Christianity is about the reconciliation of a relationship. What does this mean for you if you're not a Christian? Or if you're not sure? I really want you to hear this clearly. What this means is God desires to be reconciled with you, to have intimacy with you, or for you to know Jesus as your friend, a friend of sinners, for you to know Jesus to refer to you or regard you as his brother or sister, for you to know God with you. That's what God wants from you. And that's what all Christians ought to want for you also. It's important that you don't feel like a project. It's important that you don't feel like you've kind of shown up at one of those parties that people have where you go and they sell stuff at them. I'm terrible at those parties. I always have to buy something, which probably means you're not going to invite me to all those parties, aren't you? I don't like the pressure. If you're not a Christian, we want to feel this pressure, this relational sales pressure. We only feel like a project. But we do want you to know that God desires to be restored with you. that you would know intimacy with him and life with him. For Christians, what does this mean? Well, it means that God desires ongoing relationship with you. He doesn't want the distance. He doesn't want the guilt. He doesn't want the shame. He doesn't want the awkwardness. He desires intimacy and connection and community with you. For you to know him with you. Not just in special moments of devotion, but all the time. He desires to walk with you. To be with us. And he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. This is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time. God has not just reconciled us to himself. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation in this world. And these things are not to be separated. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, this message is not given to a bunch of apostles, okay? This message is given to the church in Corinth, which is about as messed up a church as you can get, okay? I mean, it's broken. There are divisions in there. People have been suing each other. There's sexual brokenness. There's something that's gone on with a guy and his mother-in-law, maybe. There's all sorts of relational brokenness. We're going to look at some of that brokenness next week to do with them over the Lord's Supper. Some people are kind of partying it up with luxury and getting a little tipsy at the Lord's Supper, while other people are kind of going hungry. These are not super Christians. If you were looking for people to represent Christianity and to kind of walk in at the Olympics, you know, kind of in the front holding the flag, you would not be going to Corinth to find them, okay? That is to say, they are just like you and me. And this is how God speaks to them. He says they have a ministry of reconciliation, that God is sending them into the world. I'm going to give you five things about a ministry of reconciliation. And they're all got P's to them, okay? A little bit of alliteration for you there this morning. Suit, PowerPoint, alliteration. What's going on here? First of all, it's personal. Secondly, it's a positive focus. Thirdly, we're talking about his presence. There's a compelling power involved. And there's a new perspective. I'm going to leave them up there for you for right now. First of all, it's personal. Look at verse 18. All is this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. God has given us. It's a personal ministry that he who is personal has given to us. But then look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's not just this is something you should do. It's something we now are. And there's a shift made in this passage to not just talk about a task, but to talk about our identity. This is who we are to become. This is who we are now. Ambassadors for Christ. Priests in this world. If you're a follower of Christ, this is who you are. This is a picture of Mrs. Salu. We call her Mummy in Liberia. And she is one of the leading nurses in the contamination center where people who are thought to be sick with Ebola have been taken. Since she began to serve here, 13 of her nurses have died from infection. Only 4 of her remaining staff are still alive. Her life has been threatened. The people who are working there are told by their families and their spouses, do not come home and stay away. Her life has been threatened for keeping the center open. They call her Mummy. And if you can see this picture closely enough, there's a tear streaming down her face. This is what she said. There are times when I say, oh my God, I should have chosen secretarial. But, she says, my job is a healer, and it's the calling of God. We are called to go into this world personally to people who we don't view as projects or as a sickness or as an illness or even as dangerous or dirty. We are called to go by God personally into this world with a positive focus. We see that in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We have a positive focus. God is going into this world not counting their trespasses against them. God is going into this world to reconcile. That is his ultimate goal. If you're not a Christian and all that you've heard is that Christians want you to repent for your sins, then I am sorry. Because what you have heard is not the Christian message. Not the full Christian message. What God wants is for you to be restored to him. To be reconciled. What God wants to do is to forgive. To not count your sins against you. So we go into this world with a positive focus. Not a negative, critical, all that is wrong with the world mentality. You know, the world is falling apart. It's getting worse. You know, kind of a list and a litany of how things are getting terrible. We go into this world with a positive focus to say God wants to reconcile this world and not count its sins against it. And that is good, smiling news. It's about his presence, thirdly. Therefore we, look at verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Through us. Isn't that astounding? It's about his power and his presence through us. His presence in you and his presence through you. What does that look like? Well, there's some things that it means. Negatively, if you feel stuck and stagnant in your Christian life, it may be because you do not know his presence in and through you. That you've stuck a kind of stopper in there. And that you're trying to fill yourself up with his presence just personally. And you haven't realized that his presence in you is also to go through you into the world. And it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like something that's been stoppered, gotten a little moldy, a little stagnant, a little smelly, a little stale. God's presence is a living water that flows through us. Positively, what this means is, dude, God in and through you. How astounding is that? How amazing is that? That God would not just be close to you, but in you and through you. We spent a lot of our life sitting on the bench, waiting to be called into play, watching the action, or maybe waiting for someone to invite us to dance. What are you going to do when the coach comes along or someone comes and looks at you and points into the game or offers you their hand? Are you going to say, no, I can't? Our God is calling us into the game. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You don't know what that looks like? You want help with that? We got this workshop coming up at the end of the month, last weekend in September. If given that this is our vision focus for the next year, you really want to be at this conference. This year might be a little bit frustrating, okay? Make plans to be there. If you can't be there, talk to us. But the whole goal of this workshop is to help us figure out what does it mean for us to be real in this world? What does it mean for us to be personally present? What does it mean for me if I'm not an extrovert? I don't like talking. I don't like arguing and I'm kind of quiet. What does it look like for me in this world? What does it look like for our family? The whole goal of this workshop is to help be really practical with that. To know what it looks like to have his presence in and through us. Compelling power. Verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. That's not love for Christ. That's the love of Jesus. His love. His love inside of us controls us. It's a compelling power. It's probably a better way to understand the control. Yes, it's a dominating force. Our lives are dominated by Jesus' love. And it's a compelling power that drives us. What this means positively is that we're to be more than just nice people. You wake up in the morning and you try and be a nice person and you can fake it through some of the day, okay? Inside, you know you're not that nice. This is not talking about us being nice people. This is about the love of Jesus. Jesus' love inside of us. His powerful love inside of us. Negatively, this means, and this is the way one of my friends put it, there's no relationship with God if you're not involved in God's purposes in the world. There's no relationship with God. Or you have no relationship with God if you're not involved with His work in the world. Because that's where He is. That's where His love is going. That's where His passion is. And so if we are not involved in His work in the world, we actually don't have a relationship with Him. You're just a Democrat or a Republican with a check in a box. And that's stark. But it's biblically true and sobering. Lastly, we have a new perspective. Verse 16. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That includes you. Includes the world. We have a new perspective on this world. People are not projects. They're not problems. But they're children of God. We are not just weak. We are not just incapable. But we are children of God. God has reconciled us to Himself. It's personal. It's about you, being you, and being more and more and more you. It's got a positive focus about forgiveness. It's about His presence in and through us. It's about the compelling power of the love of Jesus. And it's about this new perspective. What would you do if you won the lottery? I ask myself that question sometimes, especially when the numbers get up there. What would you do or how would you live if Christ was actually with you? How would you speak? How would you act? What would you do with your day if the power of God was really truly in you? What would you live for if God spoke in and through you? This is a screensaver on my desktop. It's a scene from when Ukraine was falling apart. And it's Christian priests. Okay, they've got some funny garb on. They don't dress like us. But they're standing in between the riot police and the protesters, helping to clear away the debris. This is what it means like to go into the world as a priest. With courage and confidence and freedom. Knowing, hey, this is my job. This is who I am. And to do it not alone, but with the power of God in and through us. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have restored us to Yourself. Help us continue to follow You into this world just to take whatever the next step is. Show us, lead us, empower us, and encourage us. For we have been restored to You for this work. Amen.